very small. It's 200 miles, you know, long and 70 miles across. It's a very small country, not a lot of people, but it's a very, very dark country. It is a place where Americans, Canadians, and people from all over the world now are going there and retiring. And where we live on the Placentia Peninsula, that's one of the places that they're really settling in. And on this peninsula, there's a little village called Sainte-Bite, which is, you know, 11, 12 years ago, 13 years ago, Anna laid on our heart this little village of Sainte-Bite, because the first time that we visited Belize, the people that brought us down there took us all to all these Mayan villages, and they took us all these places, and we kept driving through this one village that was just, I mean, poverty like I've never seen before. It just was bad. And so one time driving through, I said, how come we're everywhere else and we're not stopping at this village? And they said, we don't go to that village. It's too dark. It's a voodoo village. We don't go there. And I said, well, if we come back to this country and do another short-term mission trip, I want to be in that village. And now we live in that village. Isn't God interesting? And I think I shared, you know, when I was here 11 years ago, that, you know, when God called us to Belize, that I didn't want to go. I don't want to go. We lived in Lake Tahoe. Come on, man. The most beautiful place in the world, still in my mind, Lake Tahoe, and God called us out of there. But you know what? We wanted, Ann and I want to always do what God wants. We want to obey the Lord. And I do have a message for you tonight. I'm going to get to that, you know, after I share more about Belize. And it talks about that in our lives, you know, waiting on the Lord until the Lord says go, and then you go. So we're going to get to that. But in this little village, you know, it's kind of getting squeezed out by a lot of rich people that want the people there gone. It's an African village. That's why it's a voodoo village we live in. I actually, you know, I pastor a black church. And, you know, through the years, Ann and I have won, you know, favor in the village, which was very, very hard to do because the village, their culture is really tight and people just don't get into it. And so, but through the years, you know, they've let Ann and I in, and they've let Jesus in, actually, is what they've done. They just so happens to come through us. And we've seen now, when we first went there, nobody saved. Nobody knew the Lord. I mean, even the people that said they knew the Lord, of the Americans that had moved in that area, you know, I don't really, you know, I can't judge it, but by their lives, I wouldn't, you know, I would say, hey, you better search your heart. Make sure you know the Lord. So really, we had no fellowship when we first got there. And we don't have a lot now. And it's been one of the hardest things for us down there is being lonely, not having fellowship. Like, you know, we were in Truckee for 27 years. That was our family. I mean, the people, we were family. And now, you know, we don't have that. And it's been very, very hard. It's also, you know, as Bob said, a spiritually dark place. You don't move into a village that's owned by Satan without some trouble. And we've had troubles like we've never experienced in our life down there. We've had trials that I don't even know how to tell you. Just incredible, hard, intense trials. And this year, and we've had a lot of curses on us, we believe, by the Boye, which is, you know, what you call a witch doctor, but it's usually ladies down there that are Boyes, and they cast their spells on you and their curses and things like that. And you know what? It's real, okay? I mean, the stuff's real, yeah. We have Jesus, so, you know, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but it's still, there's the oppression, there's still the stuff there. You know, I don't like to come and share all that because it sometimes scares people in America because it's like, oh no, demons? Yeah, demons. Demons. Matter of fact, John, Laura, Anna, and myself chased a demon out of our house 3 nights before we came here that was messing with us. And John and Laura had the same things happening to them in Utah. And when I was sharing with them, because I thought, I better share with you what's going on in the house right now so that you know what's going on. So when I share it with them, they go, oh, they said, man, that happened in Utah all the time. It's what we did. We anointed all the walls with oil and prayed and never came back. So when John and Laura, that's what we did, you know. And I haven't heard anything, so it's probably gone now. So we deal with a lot of stuff, things like that, a lot of darkness. But at the same time, God is bigger. God is moving. We now, there's a church there that God planted through us where there's Garifuna people. They're Garifuna that are making a stand against some of their spiritual traditions. We, you know, we don't want to take their spiritual culture away from them. I mean, their culture away from them, but their spiritual culture is of the devil. So we don't mind removing that one. And now they're making a stand for Jesus. One of the ladies, you know, a very interesting lady in the body, never spoke much or anything to us, but she got saved and her whole family comes to the church. And just a few months ago, it blessed our heart when she said, you know, when we, all our life we went to the Catholic Church and we never knew why we went. We went because we went. But we never knew why. But now, we know why we go to church. We know why we're Christians. Because we know Jesus. We read his Bible, we study his word, and we have an answer for our people. And I went, whoa, man, yes. You know, it's just incredible. And that's fruit. So we now have some believers in our church, and now because their own people have made that stand for Jesus, now we get some more persecution coming. Because it was okay when, you know, the white folks were here, and it's their Jesus, and, you know, they bring his stuff, and things happen. But now that their people are standing up, they don't like it anymore. And so now it's even getting more intense. And we really believe, you know, Ann and I have been attacked this year, this last year, in a physical way. I know, you know, you get old and stuff, and people say, what happened to your hand? I go, well, I used it. You know, I wore it out. But at the same time, you know, I believe God can heal it, and I believe he's going to heal it while we're here. And it's been happening. I just happen to be getting electrocuted while I'm doing it. I think my brain's getting healed. My heart's getting healed. I mean, this poor chiropractor guy, you know, and he's got my hand in that water, and he's turning that juice up. I mean, I'm hopping. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And so they're bringing me in when nobody's in the office. So I don't... Because you come in the office, I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm saying, leave, they'll torture you too, you know. And it's just been a wild time. And you know, I don't know if everybody was believing me that was really happening. But so Anna, my wife, came today to watch. And she came yesterday. She goes, it's real now. She's seen it. You know, my hand's going. But they say it'll heal. Either that or the guy's ISIS, okay? And he's taking care of me. I don't know. So, but we leave. My wife's been attacked real heavy spiritually, and she's got some things going on that she needs deliverance from, and we're believing God's going to do that, or at least initiate that and get that started while we're here, so she can get a complete healing. Because, you know, the church is doing great down there, the ministry's doing wonderful down there, and we are a mess, Anna and I. But they don't know that. And my Bible says, when we are weak, he is strong. But I sure like to get a little more strength. I would like to play the guitar again. I haven't played. Those of you who know me know that I like to worship the Lord, and I haven't played the guitar in 2.5 months, and it's hard. But hey, Lord, if that's what you have, you know, one of my fears, you know, we're family, right? One of my fears is this is going to be a thorn in the flesh for us. It's not going to come out, because we know that happened to somebody in the Bible, right? His name was what, Paul? So, but we're praying that's not happening. But if that's God's will, what are you going to do? I know that I am going to be healed. It just might happen when I die, right? That's the ultimate healing. So I have a video that I want to show to you in a few minutes. I just want to share a little bit about the video so that when you see it, you know, because I did the pictures pretty quick, put quite a few of them on there. You're going to see, you know, we've been down there 10 years, but we actually got a church building on a little piece of property, although the church started before this. We celebrate the building's 5-year anniversary of Calvary Chapel starting. And it's really neat. The 1-year anniversary, my pastor, Pastor Brian from Calvary Chapel Truckee, came. And he came back this year, which we celebrated the 5-year anniversary. Was this year? Yes, this year. 5-year anniversary of the church being there. So you'll see some pictures of that. You're going to see, you know, some quick pictures of us. We pass out clothing about 3 or 4 times a year as we collect clothing. When somebody visits from the States, we have them, hey, bring us a suitcase of certain kind of clothes, or 100 flip-flops in a suitcase, or, you know, whatever like that. And then about every 3 or 4 months we get enough, we pass them out. My wife there started a worship dance ministry. Those of you know that she's danced through the years. She started that. You'll see some of that in the video. Then you're going to... One thing I want you to notice in a little testimony I want to share with you is, because I've shared some of the dark stuff, is, but, you know, God has blessed us. He's given us a building. You know, I don't know if you know Calvary Chapel Truckee, but we've been in the high school and for 35 years now or something in the high school, and we go down there and God gives us a building. I feel sad for my pastor, you know, because he's still in the high school. So God's blessed us with a building. And a few years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, maybe even longer, we kind of saw a need for a van, you know, to move people up to the church when we were carrying them back and forth and taking women to the women's retreat. And now we're getting kids, sending them to camp. And when we send them to camp, we have to pay all their bus fares. And there's a lot of them. I think 80 kids last year we paid for their fees for the camp and sending them on a bus. And you know, so we kind of had a need for a van. And my elder, I have one elder in the church now, he this year said, maybe you should get a van because I want to switch my car out anyhow. And he said, well, one just came into Maya Beach. And you know what you're looking for there when you buy a car is something that hasn't been in the country. You want something where it's been taken care of and comes into the States. Because you buy one there, you know, and they're very expensive. And then you drive it off and it goes, and falls all apart. So, you know, you look for that. And this van just came in. It's a soccer mom's van, caravan thing or something, seat 7. I wasn't really that excited about it, but you know, we needed it. I need another vehicle, I thought. And he said, we were out to lunch after church. I said, listen, I'll go look at it after lunch today. And then lunch ended, and I said, no, I'm too tired, man. I got a service tonight. We have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night for youth, and we have all kinds of different services. And I was tired. I said, I'll go look at it Monday. And I'm the kind of guy, you know, if I would have went and looked at it Sunday afternoon and said, you know, it looks fine to me, we'll buy it. My word's my word. I'm going to buy it then. But I didn't go see it. And that night, I checked my email after the evening service, and there's an email from a friend of ours from up at the lake that we know really well, and him and his wife. And the email says this: Jim, I have a 12-passenger Mercedes-Benz 2500 Sprinter 2011 diesel with 115,000 miles on it, and you say yes, it's yours. Okay, you know, what am I supposed to say? No? Isn't God amazing? You know, I didn't go look at the other van. I mean, God knew it. And then, you know, I talked to the guy, and he says, listen, we'll ship it to you. We'll pay duty, everything. It's yours if you want it. And then we got it about a month ago. And man, we've been driving it, taking kids to camp in it. It's been great and wonderful. It's immaculate. It's the best van, I bet you, there is in the whole country of Belize. All the resorts would probably love to have it. They got, you know, just white passenger vans. And we got this thing. You stand up in it and walk in it. You could be 6'2 and stand in it, walk in it. Air conditioning on every row of the seats. We cram 18 kids in that thing, man. Take them off to camp. The air conditioning in the kids. You know, they've never been in a van like that. So God is good. I mean, what a blessing. And that's going to be on this video, and that's why I shared that story with you. So when you see it, I'll say, our new van, going to camp, all right? So why don't we hit that thing? And do you have some water? We'll watch that video.
hippies, just in case you know you didn't know that. One of the things I did forget to mention is that, you know, Ann and I teach 14 classes in the local school there, and we teach the Bible in school. We do worship and teach the kids, which has been a huge part of our ministry, that, and we have three services, one Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and so we stay pretty busy. And then, you know, like I shared, Anna has her worship dance classes. We have dental teams come down, medical teams come down, VBS teams come down, construction teams come down, eye doctors. We've had all kinds of teams coming down. You're pointing behind me. Oh, light. Lights, camera, there we go. So, that's a little bit about Belize. But let's look in the Word a little bit tonight. And part of our testimony about Belize is in there. So if you do have the Bible with you, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Interesting time in Israel's history. 50 years earlier, King Solomon died, and his kingdom was split in two when his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom, and he was a ruthless king. He's the one, you know, he didn't take counsel from the elders. He took counsel from his peers. They said, hey, you know what? Your dad treated him this way. Treat him worse. And so the kingdom split. And so Judah was in the south, and then the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and a king, they made a man king there named Jeroboam. He was a gifted man, but he was a pretty godless man at the same time. But he was gifted. Could have probably done a lot. But after he died, it seemed like one king after the next, they just continually got worse and worse and worse. Cruel, cruel, cruel. Bloody revolutions. I mean, some guys didn't last very long at all, okay? They became so bad, and it peaked when a king named Ahab became king, and he was the worst. He was not a nice guy. He married a woman named Jezebel. Any of you ever named your girls Jezebel? Well, I wonder why. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. It says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know, that part right there gets me. The sins of Jeroboam were nothing compared to his sin. They were trivial things. This guy was wicked. Oh, yes, and it goes on to say that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You see, when he married Jezebel, he took her gods and brought them into Israel. And our Lord gets a little bit upset over that. Baal, Ashtoreth, polluted the people with idolatry. Messed them up. Was not a good thing. But you know, while all this is going on, God was preparing a godly prophet, a godly man named Elijah. And God's raising up Elijah, a man who would stand in the presence of the Lord, a man who would stand in the gap, a man who would speak with power, Elijah. So now, that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And it says this, Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, The Lord, the God of Israel, lives. The Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. You know, Elijah grew up in a desert place, a hot place, where was the temperature was sometimes were 120 degrees a lot of the time. And you know what? And here he comes, and he comes to Ahab, a man, a king who could have him wiped out, just have his head cut off, just killed And he comes with boldness. The Lord God of Israel lives. Why does he say that? Because they had forsaken their God. They had forgotten their God. They had not been serving their God. And he's coming to remind them, guess what, guys? God's alive. You know what? We look at our country. We look at the world today. You know what we can say? The Lord our God, he lives. No matter what's happening, the Lord our God, he lives. And we must not forget that. He's still on the throne. He's still our God. And he says, before who I stand. Wow. And then it takes a lot of guts to say, by my word, it's not going to rain. By my word. He's not even saying, thus saith the Lord God. I looked at that, you know, I go, well, wait a minute. You know, what? He's not speaking the word of the Lord. He's speaking his own word. And I started looking at that, and, you know, I don't see anywhere that God told him to say that. It's his word. What kind of faith did he have? How could he say that? I know this. I know that he had a heart for God. I know that he wanted to see God have his right place in the people's hearts and in the people's lives. I really believe that. He also knew the word, and he knew the history of God. See, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and 17, it says this, beware, talking to the people, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. See, he knew God's word. He was speaking forth God's word. It's not going to rain. And he was a man that God listened to. God heard him. And guess what? It didn't rain. God heard him. Sometimes I wonder, you know what, if we could just get to that place where we could believe God's word and speak it forth in circumstances and see what God does and believe in faith that it's God's word. I'm not saying, you know, claim a Rolls Royce or a Cadillac, or, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But maybe, you know, healings or, you know, God's promises for us, speak them forth. He was heard by God. Listen to what it says in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's like you and me. He wasn't, you know, some special mold of human being that came out and, you know, the prized human. He had a nature like you and I. So if God can use him, guess what? He can use you and I. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, Elijah was a man who prayed, and God listened. He knew God's history, his word, and God heard him. And it happened. Then in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying. The word of the Lord came to him saying. And then God's going to speak to him. Have you ever had the word of the Lord come to you saying? Have you? Probably a lot more than you know it. When you come to Wednesday nights, when you come to Sundays, you come to your meetings and somebody's teaching, or you're at home reading your word. You know, the Lord, you are his sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and the word of the Lord comes to you. You just have to receive it, believe it, accept it, dwell on it, walk in it. Because God speaks to us, because we are his people. We are his sheep. You are part of his flock. He will minister to you. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, in verse 2 of chapter 17, and it says in 3 and 4, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I wonder if Elijah has a nature like ours. Here he comes to Ahab, boldly. It's not going to rain, man. The Lord God, he lives, not going to. He's like ready to go. Come on, man. We're going to have spiritual warfare. We're going to go for it. And what does God say to him? Time to sit on the bench, Elijah. He's taking him out of the game. Elijah's more than likely, if he's like me, he's probably ready to go, man. Look at, we got him now. Let's go for it. I want you to go by the brook Cherith. Drink there. And the ravens are going to come by and feed you. Well, wait a minute, man. I want to get back in the lineup. I mean, how many of you, you know, play baseball and the coach takes you out of the game, or you're in a football game and the coach takes you out and you're on the bench? It's kind of Elijah's going on the bench for a while. And I love the way John Corson puts it, you know, with the ravens come by. You know, John Corson says, you know, here he is sitting by the brook and here come the birds over. Food bombs, food bombs, kaboom. In-N-Out burgers, yeah. Well, maybe not, but you know. Because God takes care of him. He has ravens feeding him. You know, I don't understand why ravens, you know. I could have had dogs run out to him or, you know, or something. But, you know, he chose ravens. And ravens is an unclean bird, you know. But that's another story right there. But, you know, God does take care of us, doesn't he? He loves each one of us. I think about Israel in the end times, you know, with that great tribulation that is coming upon the world. That 7-year tribulation. And during that tribulation, you know, Israel, the Jewish people, Satan's going to try to wipe them out, as he always has. And the Christians, you know, wipe out the Christians. But during that tribulation, they are going to be protected. I mean, the Antichrist is ruling the world, you know, and Satan, you know, comes into the guy. And they can't touch these people. Listen to what it says, how God's going to take care of some of his people during the tribulation. It says in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 6, I think it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And in the context of it, when you read it, you understand that the woman is Israel and runs into the wilderness and is taken care of, and God takes care of her for 3.5 years out there during the tribulation. When the Antichrist is just having his way and having people killed and doing whatever he wants, he can't touch him because God's protecting him. And that is your God. He is your God. He is my God, and he protects us. And nothing comes into our lives unless he allows it. Sometimes we don't like that. You know, some of you know my testimony. You know, in 1986, when I was paralyzed, it wasn't not fun. It was not, you know, God allowed that in my life. But I wasn't going, thank you, God, this is really great. You know, I wasn't like that. You know, I mean, I got through it, you know, and I rejoiced in it. And, you know, and God really used it in my life. And so sometimes things come in, but God knows best. We have to believe him. He's in control, and he loves us. And it's there for a purpose, whatever comes into our life, because he does love us. So no one can touch Elijah out there. What do you think he's thinking out there? Because, I don't know, I was talking to which pastor this week or something. We were talking about the timeline. How long was he out there? A couple of years? By the brook? Think about it. How would you like to walk out in the wilderness and sit by a creek and hang out there for 2 years? Drinking water and food bombs. Boosh. I mean, that's a long time. If it's that long, I don't know exactly for sure. I'm just kind of thinking, and you know, my study and what I've seen, it just sounds like he was out there for quite a long time by this brook called Cherith. Now, Cherith means cutting. So there's this place he's sitting out there, and you know what? I believe while he's sitting out there, what God is doing in him is God is preparing him for something big. Because he's sitting out there for whatever reason, and God somehow ministering to him. But because we know that after this, when he comes out of this, some big miracles are going to happen in his life. I mean, when he lays on the widow's son, when he's dead, and he comes back to life, that's huge. Or when fire comes down from heaven, poosh, you know, and bam, takes the offering, that's pretty big. I believe this is the place of preparation. And for you and I, you know, those wilderness places, those desolate places, those places when, what's going on here? I'm not being used by God. And this, you know, God's preparing you. You can look at it that way. You know, it goes on to say there in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 17, is number 1, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah, when God said, do something, Elijah did it. You know, sometimes, you know, God tells us to do things like, oh, what do you want me to do that for? Or, you know, we go through all our stuff. But Elijah, just he went out there. Just listen to the Lord. He went out there according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. So not only did he obey God, but then guess what? God did what he said he was going to do, didn't he? He fed him. He took care of him. He was okay out there while he was being prepared for whatever ministry the Lord had for him. And then in verse 7, it says, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So he's out there for a long time. And you know how it is when brooks dry up. They don't just go bloop and they're dry. They, you know, they're maybe, you know, a creek is that wide, and then, you know, it's this wide, and then you see more of the rocks and it's drying up. You know, he's sitting there drinking the water day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, drinking, and all of a sudden it's drying up. Well, a man with a nature like mine, when things start drying up, I start going, what do I need to do? I better get ready for this. This is drying up, and making preparations. And, you know, this is drying up in my life. I got to get ready for this. You know, but he just waited right there. And I look at Anna's life. I look at my life. And we were at Calvary Chapel, Truckee, for 27 years. My pastor is my favorite pastor in the world. I think he's the best pastor in the world. Sorry, Pastor Bob. But in the last 3 to 4 years while we were there in Truckee, things started to happen, you know, some situations and people got our hearts stirred up. Some people turned against us and started lying about us, and some things happened that weren't right, and we were unjustifiably, you know, it was just, people were doing bad things to us, and it seemed like nobody was standing up for us, and it was really hard, and it was one of those things where I said, you know what, I'm getting out of here. I've had it. I don't need to take this. Which I could have done, but you know, we sought the Lord. We didn't defend ourselves. We just waited on the Lord. And what God was doing was using those people to stir our hearts up, to prepare us for something. Because you know what? That was preparation at that time. Say, you know what? Maybe we're not supposed to be here anymore. Maybe I'm going to be sitting on the bench. You know, something's happening here. Well, you know, the nature that I have, I did do something about it. I didn't quit, but I said, well, I better prepare something. I didn't know we were going to Belize, right? So I started buying vintage guitars and fixing them up and something. And I was learning how to build guitars. I thought, I better find something to do because, you know, my time's up here. I was on staff of the church and, like, you know, I'm going to have to do something. I had 45 guitars. I was rebuilding them and on the side, you know, when I had a little spare time I had, so I could get a trade for when I was outed, you know. And then God called us to Belize. Now, if I would have ran, I did get ahead of God by the guitar thing, right? But running would have really got way ahead of him. And I probably never would have got called to Belize. We probably wouldn't be there right now. But my wife and I waited and prayed. And our heart was stirred up. So when the call came, yeah, I didn't want to leave Tahoe and all that, but it wasn't as hard to go as it would have been cold turkey. You know what I'm saying? So God used those people to stir us up. And so it wasn't a bad thing. And we didn't leave in a bad way. And my pastor and I are better friends now than we've ever been. We're confidants with each other. I mean, it's really great because we waited. And what did Elijah do there? You look on verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying in the first two words of verse 9, arise, go. See, the brook's drying up. And Elijah's not leaving. He doesn't leave until God says, arise, go. And we can learn from that. each one of us, to wait on the Lord. Maybe in your life, the brook's drying up. You know, this year when some things happened to my wife, I said to the Lord, I'm taking her out of here. I'm going back. I'm taking her home. Because I don't like this. This is my wife. You know, and some people shared with me, said, you know, the enemy can't get to you, so he's going to go through your wife to get to you. And he's going to attack her hard. I got to be praying for her. And she's getting attacked hard, and she's going through things nobody should have to go through. And so I'm out of here, Lord. I mean, I even threatened him. You better heal her. I mean, I'm going. You know, and then I calm down, and I get, you know, I go to the Lord. Sometimes my flesh jumps out first. Just being honest with you. You know, but I didn't know what to do. We did everything that we know how to do spiritually. I mean, we were coming, standing firm against the devil and his schemes. I mean, we did the whole thing, seeking God out, praying. You know, I mean, doing everything so that she could be healed. And it's not happening. It wasn't happening. And so we went to the missions conference to seek, Lord, what's going on? And the enemy wants us out of Belize. He wants us gone. And we know that. But we're not going until God says go. So we went to missions conference seeking the Lord, and the Lord clearly spoke to us. Keep on swimming, man. So we thought, okay, God, you want us to stay? Keep on swimming. I keep my wife there. And I try to make deals with him. So heal her, okay? You know? So we came back to the States now and, you know, working on maybe getting that healing happening and started right now. But what I'm trying to tell you is I could have ran. So many times in our lives, we can get up and run before God says go, to get out of that situation, out of that relationship, out of that job, out of that house. You know, maybe the brook's drying up somewhere. Well, this isn't no fun, man. I need to go. We got to go somewhere else. We got to do this. No. You need to wait on the Lord. Pray. Because, you know, I don't see anywhere in there, in the scripture right here, where it says that God ever stopped feeding them. He was still being fed by those ravens. And I know that my Bible says that this is our food. So you might be going through stuff, but guess what? God still feeds you if you're ready to eat. You still get God's word. You can still come to church and hear the word of God. You know, you can seek God out. You're still being fed. Maybe the brook's drying up, but wait on the Lord. Listen to him. He's still feeding you. He's still there for you. So you wait. Hey, maybe the money's drying up. Bills are getting harder to pay. Hey, you know what? You still got to wait on the Lord. What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to go? Seeking him out first. See what he has for you in your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the family things going on, you know? And sometimes you would say, hey, but the Lord, you brought me here. Why is the brook drying up? How come this is happening to me? Maybe he's going, hello. Maybe he needs to get your attention. Maybe you've been distracted. And he uses those things in our lives, the trials, the tribulations, the brook drying up. Sometimes so we listen to him. Then when we listen to him, then we need to obey him. That's what Elijah did. Rise, go. Boom. He went where God told him to go. And if you're really walking with the Lord, you're really seeking the Lord out in your life, you know, he's gonna lead you. He's gonna give you direction. Sometimes you gotta take the step of faith, thinking, Lord, I really believe this is the direction you want me to go in, but I'm not sure. And you take that step. You know what? He says that he guides the steps of a righteous man. He'll nudge you back over if you get out the wrong way. It's just the idea of seeking him with your whole heart. And you know, when you do that, you're gonna see the mighty hand of God work in your life. You're gonna see, if Ann and I didn't go to Belize, we wouldn't have seen the miracles we've seen, the healings we've seen, the miracle of this church being built, you know, all that building. That's a whole miracle, that church that we're pastoring there. The building, that's a miracle. We wouldn't have seen a man pretty much raised from the dead. We wouldn't have seen all the healings we've seen. We wouldn't have seen the power of God. We wouldn't have seen the man who was going to kill me now walks by me and goes, "Mr. James, how are you today?" and smile at me. The man who was going to kill me, threatened to kill me, had everybody on our prayer chain for probably 8 years praying for this man, was going to kill me. We wouldn't have seen him change if we weren't there. If we did not wait on the Lord, you'll see the mighty hand of God move in your life, man. You'll see miracles. But you need to wait on the Lord. So what should you do when you notice the brook's drying up? The bread's still coming down. Well, you know, keep reading the Word. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep going to the Bible studies and fellowshipping with the saints. Pay attention to what the Lord is saying to you, and then when you hear what he's saying to you, obey him. Do what he says, and then you'll see God move. I just can tell you through experience. I mean, Anna and I, when we were in the States, we saw God use us incredibly, and we still see it. And so I wanted to come tonight and not just share with you about Belize, but to share with you encouragement, exhortation. Wait on the Lord. And when he says go, don't move until he says go. And then you'll be right in his will and you'll see him move in your life. Why don't we pray? Before I pray,